morning. This is Word Made Flesh, the radio ministry of the Lenawee County Mission. For the next few minutes, you'll hear how God is reaching out to those staying at the mission and how He's reaching out to the greater church community. Now here's Lenawee County Mission's Executive Director, Pastor Stephen Palmer, with this week's Word.
Well, good morning, gentlemen, and welcome to this week's edition of Word Made Flesh, this Easter Sunday. So let's just dive right in, and we'll be reading today from Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. So would someone like to read that for us?
When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
Okay, so we have an empty tomb, which tells us what?
He's not there.
He gone. All right. So that's kind of a climactic moment there. What do you think Mark's trying to express to us? What's the significance of an empty tomb?
Resurrection. Raised from the dead. He got up like he said he would.
Okay. All right. So we have a little bit of validation of Jesus's predictions of his passion and death and resurrection from earlier Mark's. Okay. That's part of it. Good, good, good. Anybody else?
I think it gives the hope.
Empty tomb gives hope.
Yeah.
Okay. Can you elaborate on that?
Well, I think, just meaning that it's not over yet. You know, if in Jewish culture, they had to bury the dead, right? You know, and they weren't allowed to during the Sabbath. So going there, they were trying to complete, you know, his burial and stuff. So I think they were alarmed and afraid, but they realized there's something still going on.
Okay. All right. Now, we said, particularly this past week during what is popularly called Holy Week, that Mark is really the only of the four gospel writers that indicates each day of the week. And how does he indicate this particular day?
He says the first day of the week.
First day of the week. I mean, this is why we do church on Sundays. Right? We're celebrating, in a sense, this kind of remembrance of this day, the resurrection. So we know that it is what we call Sunday. We've got a couple women heading to the tomb. What does that tell you? Okay, well, we look back in chapter 14, right, about the unnamed woman, and in chapter 14, right, she's the one that
anoints him,
and we discover that she's really the first Christian. She's the one that really gets what Jesus is going to go through and what his call on our lives is really about, right? And for Mark, he's juxtaposed that to the other disciples who weren't getting it. Right? They're worried about the money in that particular pericope. But so here again, we have kind of a representation of the women, right, for Mark, which tells us if the women are going, where are the men? Where's Peter? Where's James? Where's John? Where's Andrew? Where are these cats?
They fled.
Okay, so yeah, last time we heard from them, they kind of, you know, except for Peter's in the courtyard, you know, denying Jesus prior to the crucifixion. There seems to be an absence here. Right? Sounds like there's still some failed discipleship taking place. Okay, all the way through the last of Mark. All right. Yes, go ahead.
No, it makes mention at the end of the verse 8 that they were afraid. You know, I can imagine them approaching the tomb and seeing it been opened and emptied, you know, and not knowing the story the way we know the story. You know, they can, I think, easily think that maybe, you know, the Romans had taken the body and, you know, there was going to be more persecution, you know, maybe defile the body or, you know, just keep it from his faithful followers and, you know, persecuting the remaining disciples. I could see how that empty tomb would generate a lot of fear, you know, initially.
Yeah, it says, you know, prior to the young man in the white robe, telling them, you know, fear not, but it says that they're struck with fear. Right? If you see an angel, which we're going to presume that's what Mark is trying to say here, right? Matthew will concretize that, right? Matthew, in his resurrection story of Jesus, he's going to answer some of this question. Who's going to roll away the stone? And Matthew's going to say the angel did, and Matthew gives us the idea that the Roman guard, right, run off to Pilate and say somebody stole, you know, he wants him to say somebody stole the body. Right, so he's going to elaborate on that. Mark gives us eight. This is the shortest resurrection story. Mark gives us 8 verses. Matthew's going to give us a little over 20. Luke and John are both over 50. So you can tell that if Mark wrote first, that this is going to grow. They're adding more detail to it. Now, primarily for their specific audiences, and we know that when Mark's writing, there's a lot of persecution. I mean, we're talking, this is in the era of the fall of Jerusalem. So his listening audience is experiencing, in a sense, persecution and their own crucifixion. And he's reminding them, Jesus called us to the way of discipleship, that, right, is through death into resurrection. They're kind of experiencing some of that. And so the hope is resurrection. Now let's back up just a little bit. If we look at, well, what happens when these women get to the tomb? Matthew answers it, right? Stone's rolled away. But they get there, and the angel says, you know, be not afraid. So they're afraid. I would be too if I encountered an angel. I don't know about you, but if I saw an angel, I might be slightly afraid. And angels always seem to say that every time they show up. So there must be some consistency in that. It must be quite a daunting reality to encounter. But then what does the angel say?
Don't tell the disciples.
Well,
don't be alarmed.
Okay, don't be alarmed, so don't be afraid. And then what?
You are looking for Jesus.
Okay, so here Mark is going to specify that this is Jesus of Nazareth. Mm-hmm. All right, so the one that you're looking for. So we're confirming that. Go on.
Who was crucified?
He has risen.
Okay, now you got to keep that. This is Mark's declaration here. All right, two things for the early church comes out of the resurrection. The point of the resurrection story is not for us. Jesus is an example that of life after death. That's not their main emphasis. Right? That's not even what Paul means when he talks about the first fruits. I mean, that's Paul's way of trying to really concretize a Jewish understanding of the general resurrection. Right? Because we talked before on the concept of resurrection that there's supposed to be this general resurrection, which is why in Matthew chapter 27, 51 to 52, they're going to talk about other people coming out of the tombs. This is an expression of this general resurrection. That's what Paul's talking about. So Mark isn't really even concerned about just speaking of resurrection as an afterlife. And we have to appreciate when we're celebrating Easter and Resurrection Sunday, some like to call it, that we're just not trying to concretize for ourselves an afterlife. However, it says Jesus who was crucified and he has been raised. Crucifixion, resurrection. We talked about what does crucifixion lead to?
Death.
And what did I tell you? That this way is a way into death, or through death into resurrection. This is Mark's little statement, right? Who crucified him?
We did.
Well, the imperial powers. And we've looked in our journey that we see the imperial powers have some collaborators, right? Kind of the religious justification of the domination system of the empire, right? So this is the one who, in a sense, crucified him. And crucifixion was really, it's not just a form of execution, but it is the execution of justice from the imperial powers. Crucifixion is a declaration of justice. So the little phrase saying he's been raised says something bigger. It's almost saying you were wrong. Now, we read the papers and we hear on the radio and the news all the time about people who are wrongly incarcerated. Right? DNA came back and proved that after 24 years. You know, so things, that's really, and what do? We cut them loose because, in a sense, the justice was wrong. Resurrection for Mark and for the other three gospel writers is really about God's vindicating Jesus. the imperial powers thought they were practicing justice. And God says, your justice is wrong. This is justice. So what is the justice?
That through death there's life.
Or that Jesus' practice, it's, as Paul was saying in the little hymn in Philippians 2, that he's faithful in obedience even unto death upon a cross. Right? He's not faithful and obedient because of death upon a cross. The death upon the cross is included in his entire life of faithfulness and obedience. And God raises him because of his faithfulness and obedience to the way that demonstrates the already present reality of the kingdom of God. Right? Amidst the already present reality of the kingdom of Rome.
So this makes it very clear, this is bigger than Rome. This is like a...
God's justice is saying... So two things come out of the resurrection stories for the New Testament gospel writers, all four of them, right? The first one is this, he lives, Jesus lives. So Matthew's going to give you, because Mark doesn't have any of the appearance stories. Mark doesn't have any of the appearance stories. Matthew does, Luke does, and so does John. Matthew, you know, Jesus is around Jerusalem. All right, Luke, you got the road to Emmaus, you know, things like that. And you think of Doubting Thomas in John's Gospel, and Jesus cooking fish on the beach. These are appearance stories after he's been raised. But Mark doesn't have that. He doesn't have the appearance stories. But the appearance stories are for the purpose of saying that Jesus lives. Now, it'd be fortunate for us if we've had some of those little divine encounters. That'd be great. But let us remember what John says, you know, blessed are those who have not seen. It doesn't mean that you can't be a Christian just because you haven't, in a sense, experienced the appearance of Jesus. Paul has an appearance, right, on the road to Damascus. So all those appearance stories are to validate what Mark is saying, simply that he is raised, he lives. That's number one. So when we celebrate Easter, we are really declaring that he lives. But if we left it there, then it just makes it personal. He who lives is what?
All powerful.
Or another little word is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Now this makes it political. If the imperial powers crucified him as their ultimate form of justice, and who is Lord of the imperial power?
Caesar.
But God says, your justice is pretty weak. This is real justice, predicated on his faithfulness and obedience to the way of the kingdom of God. I raise him. My raising him is greater justice than the Rome. And if he's sitting at the right hand, right, we have all these expressions, and Paul will say he is Lord. So if Jesus is Lord, what is Caesar?
He's not Lord.
Just a man.
That's a political statement. Jesus is Lord. So the two things that come out of the resurrection stories, Jesus lives, Jesus is Lord. All right? So Mark, here he is, writing in a tumultuous time. All right? Later, mid to later 60s, this is kind of the time that Rome is persecuting Jerusalem. The temple's about to go down, as Jesus said in one of the earlier chapters. All right? And so God's justice is what reigns, not the imperial power's justice. And any religious institution that justifies, right, the justice of a domination system is antithetical, in direct opposition to the justice of God. So it wasn't just about Jesus being your personal Savior and Lord. He lives. The question is Jesus your political Savior and Lord? Is he your Lord? Which then brings us to, where are we at on this journey? When we looked at Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we saw that this is a demonstration. And so for Mark, the idea, are we failing in our discipleship? His message of hope, of which all of you kind of mentioned earlier, that we find in the empty tomb, is that, he lives. We can experience him. We must rely on that because he's Lord. His way is the just way. Well, thank you very much for being on this week's edition of Word Made Flesh. May this Easter Sunday bring you much grace, peace, love, and joy.
Thank you for listening to Word Made Flesh, the radio ministry of the Lenawee County Mission. We hope you'll join us again next Sunday morning. In the meantime, if you'd like to know more about the programs we offer at the Lenawee County Mission, or if you'd like to know about volunteer opportunities we have available, please go to our website at lcmission.org or call us at 265-4019.